It's now time for the reading and the preaching of the Word, so would you turn with me in John chapter 3. And this evening we'll be reading verses 19 through 21 of John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. And before we read the Word of God, let's pray. Father, we do praise you. Thank you again for this living and active two-edged sword. Your word that you have breathed out for us, your people. And that you command that it be preached. And so, Father, we ask that you would bless us now through the reading of the word and the preaching of the word. That you would encourage us. That you would build us up. That you would turn us from our sin and turn us to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, give us ears to hear, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So John 3, verses 19 through 21. This is God's Word. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. And that is the word of the Lord. We should be able to see clearly that these three verses focus us in on the light, for we see that phrase, the light, five times in these three verses. But what is the light being spoken of? What is the light? Is it talking about the gospel? Is it saying that this is the judgment, this is the condemnation, the gospel has come into the world, and people love the darkness instead of the gospel because their works, their deeds were evil? So they hate the gospel and they don't come to the gospel because they fear that their evil deeds will be exposed. Is that what it means? That the light is the gospel? Or is John using the Greek sense of the light, meaning enlightenment, the knowledge, the state of spiritual awareness? So the knowing of God has come into the world and people love the darkness instead of knowing God. Because their works were evil. For everyone who does evil hates knowing God and does not come to know God for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Those are two possible meanings for the light, I guess. But instead of adding to the scriptures and assuming that the light might, what the light might mean, we need to use scripture to interpret scripture. And so we go, that God has already told us through the Apostle John what is meant by this. Back in chapter 1, in the prologue, chapter 1, verse 9, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And so that's the language of verse 3 of chapter 1. All things came into being through him. Who is the him? The Word, Jesus Christ. And the world did not know him. He came to his own. And those who were his own did not receive him. But why? Why did they not receive him? Why did they not receive the light of the world? That's what we learn in our passage. Perhaps there are two ways people come, do not come to Jesus, who do not receive him. At first, it's through excuses. They'll come with excuses. First, the excuse will probably be that, well, there's hypocrites in the church. All the people in the church are hypocrites. They say one thing and they do another. They say one thing, this is what they believe, and then they sin. That's what we would say. And so some have grown up in the visible church and they've seen the hypocrisy in the church and say they don't want that, and so they don't go to the church anymore and they don't believe the gospel. They don't come to Jesus. Others look at the church and they look at what's being said again and they don't want any part of that because it's just hypocrisy. Why don't people come to the light? Hypocrisy. But we might ask again, why don't people come to the light? And we can guess all day, and that was one guess. That's not a right answer. We can guess all day and probably take polls if we go out into the world. Why don't you come to Christ? And they would have many excuses. But Jesus, who is the truth and always tells the truth, and there is no lie or falsity in Him, He tells us why people do not come to the light. He says this is the judgment, that the light that is Jesus Himself, not just words about Jesus or even the knowledge about Jesus, but Jesus Himself, the light, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness. So people loved everything opposed to Christ. They love their sin. They love Satan. They love the flesh. They love their worship of the creature rather than the Creator. They loved anyone other than Jesus. People love the darkness rather than Jesus because, it says, their deeds, their works were evil. That's the end of the story right there. It's because their deeds were evil. They've got lots of other excuses. They got lots of other things that helped them resist Jesus. Lots of things they told themselves was the reason they did not come to Jesus, for refusing to bow the knee before Jesus as their Creator and as the Savior, and at the very least admit that they deserve hell. A wonderful thing that we just got through the hearing in the last passage was that the Father sent His Son into the world, not in order to give them the hell that they deserve, but to save them. And the one who hears the good news of Jesus Christ is not being required to yield to condemnation forever, to judgment forever. The one who hears the good news of Jesus Christ is being commanded to believe, to turn to Jesus and be saved. But they refuse, and it says here, because their works are evil. When someone reports the reason or excuse for their not believing, and God reports something else, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the one in the world, the unbeliever who says, this is why I don't come to Jesus, and this is why I don't come to Jesus? Or are you going to believe the God who is the Word, the one who gives us the Scriptures and who speaks truth? This is not to say that you can't foolishly and hatefully make yourself the excuse, Christian. What if you become the excuse? What if you want to be? May it not never be, but what if you want to be part of God cementing somebody and hardening them so that they reject Jesus forever as they already have been? And it's their fault and they deserve the hell they're going to get, but you want to be a part of that. What if that's the case? You want to be a part of that? Well, if that is what you want, then there are two really good ways to go about what you want and to get what you want. The first is to live a life inconsistent with your profession of faith. If you live a life inconsistent with your profession of faith, you never apologize, you never admit that you're a sinner, you continue to pretend that only the people out there are sinners and you yourself, you're not a sinner. The only people who sin are those who don't know Jesus. And you live so transparently and proud and selfishly before them that they deserve hell. And have it in their hearts, and therefore have it in their hearts that they can make one more great excuse why they don't come to Jesus, and that is you. Your inconsistent life, which they put their cement shoes on before they jump into the ocean of God's wrath. They can say, well, it's because of them. They were a hypocrite. They lived inconsistent with their profession of faith. You can be an excuse for someone. And I cannot think of a more hateful thing than to be part of the excuse by which they are insulated from ever admitting that the reason they hate Jesus and the reason they refuse to deal with Him is because their works are evil. Their works are evil. And they would rather have those evil deeds than have Jesus Christ. That's a second way to be part of hardening someone's heart, probably not as popular amongst us anymore, not as popular, to harden someone's heart further towards hell is just to be uneducated. So when someone brings up the question about the problem of evil, remember, you probably hear that all the time, the problem of evil, and, Now, why is there evil? If God is good, why is there evil in the world? And you respond with, well, that's a good point. No, it isn't a good point to say that. It's not a good point. They don't have any explanation for where evil came from, and you have all the explanation in God's Word. It's not God's design. The evolutionists would lie and death and destruction and devastation over what they would say billions and billions of years is not where the good came from in the world. The good is original. It was there at the beginning when God created. It was good. It was very good. The death and the evil is an invader into that creation, and it is a destroyer, and it will be destroyed itself. The evil in the world shows how bad your sin is, that there's evil in you, there's evil in me, there's evil in all in the world. And God is going to destroy all of that evil. And we have a good answer. It is a problem for them, but it's not a problem for us, Christian. But if you are purposefully uneducated and you don't want to learn more about what God says about these things, and therefore you stammer before people and you make excuses, you can cement them in their excuse. But it's only that, it's an excuse. The reason people do not love Jesus, the reason they don't jump at the chance or the opportunity at knowing Him, is because their deeds are evil and they don't want them exposed. This is the judgment. That Jesus has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than Jesus. For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does or practices evil. And the words there for does or practices focus on the action. Doing, practicing, and then the evil focuses on any wickedness. It's all encompassing. They're willing to do or practice anything that is wicked. For everyone who does or practices any kind of evil hates Jesus and does not come to Jesus for fear that his deeds will be exposed. He doesn't want to feel guilty. He doesn't want to admit that everything he has loved, all the things that he loved in this life is wicked. This is Nicodemus' great problem. Nicodemus didn't want to admit that everything he had done as the teacher of Israel, probably the most righteous man that we would say he's the most righteous man in all the world outside of Christ. Nicodemus does not want to admit that everything he's done was spiritually worth nothing. Nicodemus, he could not offer one speck of his trying to keep God's law to atone for his lawbreaking. He couldn't offer any of his righteousness as good enough to be used by God to save himself. Not one shrivel of his being the teacher of Israel can be used to save him. Our righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord, and it was for Nicodemus as well. His righteousness, his great righteousness, was as filthy rags before the Lord. And Jesus says to him, you have to be born from above, Nicodemus. It's not, you're not born from yourself. You're not born from your own good deeds. You're not born from your righteousness. You're not born into the kingdom. You can't take part in the kingdom unless you're born from above. That there's no starting material in you, and everything must be new, and everything must come from God. Nicodemus responds and says to Jesus a few verses ago, I don't think that's true. And I don't think I can do that. And Jesus says, exactly. If the teacher of Israel, the teacher of Israel, that his works are evil, and what does that mean for you, beloved? Beloved, there will be no one who stands at the judgment. And when God condemns those good-looking people in the world's eyes, people who look like they do good, the popes, the Mother Teresa's, the people who, you know, support the organizations and throughout the world who feed children without Jesus. As they are being judged with the full wrath of God, no one will stand by and say to God, how can you do such a thing to that person, to the Pope, to Mother Teresa? These people who did good things throughout their lives. These people were good and they loved others. They cared for others. No, the light. Jesus himself exposes the darkness in them and their evil. Viewing the work in relation to Jesus, looking at the Pope or looking at Mother Teresa and all the people that do good in the world apart from Jesus, looking at their good works in relation to Jesus is darkness. It's evil. It's wickedness. That all the best righteousness that the world can conjure up, or the people of the world can conjure up in relation to Jesus, will expose their darkness for what it truly is, their unrighteousness. It's evil. And this is the great thing that keeps people from coming to Jesus, that their sins will be exposed. That their sins, the darkness will be shown, will be made manifest. They don't want to have exposed that the best things that they ever did, the greatest things that they ever did, were worth nothing. The best things they have ever done, that they were not for the glory of Jesus Christ. They were not done out of submission to Christ. They were not done out of love for Him, and therefore they were evil. They don't want to stop their works. They're practicing them and they're doing them. They're afraid that their lives might change. Some of you may be afraid to come to the Lord Jesus in this way, because those who do come to Him, who do have to profess His name before men, and who have to confess Jesus before men. Jesus says, if you don't confess Jesus before men, Jesus won't confess you before His Father. You know that if you confess Jesus before men, then you'll have to change how you live. You'll have to change how you live before God, and therefore you'll have to change how you live before men. And men don't want to change. And perhaps there's a lot of pressure concerning this. To change. You look at the Christian and you think, well, if I'm going to be a Christian, then I'm going to have to change. And there's pressure there to come to Christ, because you know you'll have to change your whole entire lifestyle. But there's already pressure to those who do not come. Because if you don't confess Jesus before men, what does He say? He's not going to confess you before His Father. And that means that if you don't change your life for His glory, then you will appear before the great judgment seat on the last day and you'll be condemned for all eternity. And that is a greater pressure upon someone than the pressure of having your life changed and changing your life. That pressure is not going to go away with your refusing to deal with Him now. It's just going to get greater and greater. The only way that you can endure the great pressure of the judgment is if He who condemns is He who justifies. That if Jesus, the judge, the king, and the judge is condemning all the sin and all that you ever did, is at the same time pleading your case and saying of you, I died and was condemned on their behalf. Let them live, for God cannot punish the same sin twice. And so it's absolute folly to say, I don't know, or I don't want to engage Jesus now. I don't want to come to Him now. I don't want to acknowledge Him and live for Him and confess Him now, because that might change how I have to live. Do you guys see how this is very applicable to evangelism? When it comes down to it, the person who reasons that way in their heart, that they don't want to have their lives changed, the person who refuses to acknowledge that his best works outside of Christ deserve hell, the person who reasons that way is saying in their heart, I would rather live for evil than give Jesus glory. I'd rather live for myself than give Jesus glory. I'd rather take credit for those seemingly good things that I do than give Jesus glory. I'd rather feel good about myself when I do good things rather than praise Jesus when I do good things. I want life about me. I do not want life about Jesus. And so, cut through all the other excuses, all the excuses, the reasons they have for not coming to Jesus when you're evangelizing. And you get to the bottom line. That's what you need to get to. That's your goal. To get to the bottom line, the very foundation of why they don't come to Jesus. The bottom line is that you want life to be all about you instead of all about Jesus. And therefore your deeds are evil. And you don't want to come to Him because He will expose the darkness that is within you. That's the condition of every unbeliever. That is the condition of every unbeliever you will talk to. You want to get to that point in the conversation to expose their evil deeds so that they can see their need of Jesus, that they would believe in Him and be saved. And so you reason with them to get them to that point, to see their evil deeds by exposing them to the light. Jesus Christ, you expose them to the light so that they will see their evil deeds. You expose them to Jesus. You give them the Word. And oftentimes when the people you're speaking to in conversation, and you get to that point and the evil deeds are beginning to be exposed by Jesus, oftentimes they'll stop the conversation, they'll walk away, they'll run away, they want to get out of the conversation altogether. It's because they don't want their wickedness exposed. Or they'll come up with an argument. What about the problem of evil? And is it that you stand there and say, well, that's a good point. I don't know. That's what happened before Paul. Or to Paul before Felix. Felix, as Paul began to reason with him and bring him the gospel, Felix became, it says, he became alarmed and sent him away. Felix loved the darkness rather than light. He didn't want it exposed that his righteousness only was darkness. It was evil. That righteousness only comes from trusting in and living for Jesus. He didn't want to face the coming judgment. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that Jesus was describing to Nicodemus. It's the gospel that John was using Jesus' conversation now to describe to us. And it is the gospel that Paul was describing to Felix. It's the only gospel in the New Testament and out throughout the Bible. And anything that is not about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment and life being either all about Jesus or all about yourself is not the gospel at all. And if it's all about Jesus, then you know that you deserve hell. And He has taken hell for you. And if it's all about yourself, then there are many other ways to talk about, quote unquote, good news, living better and having a better life. But it's not the gospel. There's only one gospel, and it is the one we've been hearing about since we started this gospel of John. It is the gospel of John. It's the gospel. And there's one reason why many reject it. One foundational reason beneath all the other reasons and excuses. And God gives it to us very clearly here. That exposes the deeds, their deeds as evil. And that they are in darkness. Or it says, men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But the opposite now, that was verses 19 and 20. The opposite now we see in verse 21. This is what should be true of every believer. If verses 19 through 20 is what is true of every unbeliever, this is what is true for every believer. It says, but he who practices the truth. And that word there for practice or doing is different than the doing evil in verse 20. The word for does or practices in verse 20 focuses on the action, but the word in verse 21 is broader. It's a word for doing or making. It has the whole act in mind. Truth. Doing the truth. And so here it isn't like everyone who does all wickedness, but verse 21, he who practices the truth. If we might say, contrast them in that way. He who does the deeds of wickedness and he who practices the truth. But he who practices the truth comes to the light. Whoever comes to Jesus and comes to Jesus and continues to come to Jesus. Why? So that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. The question then might be, who can truly see that? Who can see it manifested in God's people? Who is this manifested to? Who can see it? Is it so that others can clearly see it or that I can clearly see it? If you are living and making the habit of life the truth, that your life is all about practicing the truth, are you coming to Jesus and coming to Jesus and coming to Jesus? Not so much talking about conversion, but talking about the state of life after conversion. That you're continually coming to Jesus. Life in Christ does not merely start with coming to Jesus. It starts and is completely part of, not part of, completely infiltrates the whole life of the Christian, coming to Jesus. And the one who lives that way is always the one who lives in a way where you're continually going into the Word, being revealed more about Him, coming and coming to Him. The one who lives that way is always coming to Jesus so that it may be clearly seen, so that it may be manifested that His deeds, His works, have been carried out in God or have been wrought in and through God. So that who may see? Manifested to who? And the answer is yes. So that both you and others may see that God is working in you to do, to practice. Just like the benediction that we hear sometimes, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. And so actually, because of the benediction there, it says, it's actually so that you and so that others and so that God may see His working in you, His working good works in you. If I recognize that what is in me is evil, and then I want to be able to determine what is originating in me, in my flesh, and what is originating in God. And so we can go to places like Galatians 5. Here are the works of the flesh, and here are the fruit, here's the fruit of the Spirit. What am I doing? And when it's the work of the flesh, you're repenting of that sin, and you're saying, that's my flesh, that's what I'm doing. And when you're doing the fruit of the Spirit, you're saying, praise the Lord, for He has worked this in me. And it's not just what you do, it's just not the only the outward conformity, but also what's coming out of your heart that you need to discern. Beloved, holiness for the believer is crucial, and it is part of what it means to be a saint of the Most High God. You will at the point of conversion begin to look at your life and compare that with the truth. Works of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. You're beginning to compare that with the truth, and you'll begin to practice the truth and practice putting sin to death, which both of those things are wrought in you through Jesus Christ. The true believer loves to have Jesus as his standard, as his light, because it exposes to him, it exposes to you that your deeds, so that you can glorify Jesus. Jesus is the standard. So when you come to Jesus, the light, He exposes the evil in you. He exposes your sin. And you treat the Bible just like Jesus treated the Bible. If you don't, that's evil. If you do, it glorifies Him. As an example, when you look at the Bible and you see, this is how Jesus exposes it. This is how Jesus uses the Bible. And if you're not doing that, then that's sin. And you need to turn from that. You need to start treating the Bible like Jesus treats the Bible. And that's the second truth of the believer that I just said. If you do treat the Bible, if you do what Jesus does, if you do in His righteousness, good works, you glorify Him. And that's the second truth of the believer. He comes to the light, it exposes, the believer comes to the light, it exposes him, exposes you before yourself, it exposes you before others, it exposes you before the Lord. And He's willing that should happen. The believer is willing that should happen, that your sin would be exposed to even others. So that when He describes, or you describe, what was left in your life was all darkness here, and this is all darkness, you can own that. This is what you did. This is my sin. And you can say, therefore, you see this stuff over here that I do. The good stuff, that's all Jesus Christ in me. That's all Him working in me. And so when others say to you, you know, things like, I don't get how you can do that. I don't get how you can react in such a way in that situation. I would have responded in anger and frustration and worry and all these different sinful ways of responding to particular situations. And you can respond, yes, that is exactly what I want to do in my flesh. But I can praise the Lord that now He is working in me that desire not to do that, and a desire to do this instead, to not be anxious about anything, to not be angry, but only have an anger that is righteous, to not be frustrated or grumble, but be content in the Lord for it is His will. And it's only through Christ that these things happen with me. Anybody can have this change in their response, responding to situations. It's only He who can make a true difference in me or you or anyone. The believer doesn't mind having the remaining sinfulness of the flesh exposed because it clearly shows. It becomes clearly seen that the good works that are being worked in you are being worked in you. It's not from you. It's from God. It's wrought in God. And you want God to receive all glory. That's what a Christian is. You want God to receive all glory. When you do a good thing and you respond and saying, yeah, I did that. That was all me. That's sin. We want God to be given all glory. And so there's a quantifiable difference between doing darkness and practicing the truth. Doing evil and practicing the truth. And then Christians practice truth unto God's glory. Not unto being built up in yourself. Not to feel better about yourself. But to give glory all to the Lord. The unbeliever can say the most righteous thing that I can do is filthy rags. And the believer says, I am doing some things, some good things through God. And those aren't filthy rags. They are righteous. There's still filthiness, but there's good too. And Jesus gets all the credit for the good in me. And I get all the credit for the evil in me. How are we about having our deeds exposed? When you're hearing the preaching of the word and you're rebuked by the Lord, how do you respond when your sins are exposed to yourself? Or when your sins are exposed before other people? I'm sure you feel embarrassed. And you should, in some sense, feel embarrassed. But how do you respond? You praise the Lord that those sins are exposed, that you can then turn from them and turn to the Lord. What is your response when God, through His Word, shows you that you are still fleshly? Are we glad to have it exposed so that we may be comforted in Jesus' standard, the truth? And so it can be shown that it is the flesh that is wicked and all that is good is in Jesus or comes from Jesus? Another question is, how are we responding to the good in us? So we look at how do we respond when the sin is exposed? Well, how do we respond when there's good in us? How good are we at giving Jesus all the credit for the good that He has done? Or are we so unwilling to point out real differences? Are we too proud to point out in each situation that is righteous and that is unrighteous? That is of God and that is of the flesh. Are we too proud to confess that and praise the Lord, saying, my flesh still wants to do this, but God has made my heart not to want that anymore, but want to do this, the truth. And I love that about my God. Beloved, everyone here must come to Jesus. You must come to have your deeds exposed for what they truly are, evil, dark. And you must come to Him to practice the truth in order to glorify the Lord. But all here must, this is the main point of the passage. All here must continually come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus from now and to all eternity. Let's pray. Our Father, we do praise You. We thank You that You have given us a Savior who loves us, willing to die for us, who did die for us, who rose from the dead. Death could not hold Him, and therefore we have the great promise that our bodies too will be raised up in Him. Now, Father, we ask that You would expose our sin. Or that You would expose our sin before ourselves, that You would expose our sin before others, and that You would expose our sin before Yourself. That it would be clear. That we would be able to see it for what it truly is, that they are evil and fleshly and dark. And that You would put those things to death. And that You would begin and continue working good in us. And when we see that good, that You would point that out to us. You would show us clearly that it is good. Lord, that we would respond in giving all praise and glory to Your name. Because You are the one who works that righteousness and the good in us, the truth in us. Father, cause us to come to You. for those believers here, cause them to come to you. Always. And Father, if there are any here who do not know you, that they would come to you. That they would be born from above. They would be born again. Born of the water and of the Spirit. And that they would not shrink back from having their deeds exposed. That their deeds are evil. We know it's clearly seen that their deeds are evil. So Father, turn them that they would be saved and that you would be glorified. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.